Good evening. It's good to see all of you again tonight as we gather together to worship God and to study from His Word. It's encouraging to see each of you, and I hope that the sermon that's been or that will be presented tonight will be something that will be of benefit to all of us. First of all, I hope that it is something that is scripturally sound, and that's the most important thing when a person prepares a sermon. And secondly, that it'll be applicable, something that we can all put to use in our daily lives. So I'd like to thank Charles and the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak tonight. Each day, we have certain things that we do. We have daily habits that we participate in. Some of these daily habits and practices that we participate in are things that keep our physical bodies healthy. They're essential things that are good for our physical bodies. Think about personal hygiene. All of us take care of ourselves and our personal hygiene. We brush our teeth every morning. We bathe. We groom ourselves to make our personal appearance and our physical appearance becoming and to keep our bodies maintained. Another daily habit that we participate in is eating food. We eat to nourish our bodies. We drink liquids and water to make sure that we're hydrated and taken care of. Another daily habit that we participate in is wearing clothing. We wear clothing to keep our bodies modest, to keep our bodies comfortable and warm, depending on the temperature outside. We wear shoes to protect our feet. Another daily habit that we all participate in is sleeping. We know that our physical bodies require rest, and so we make sure that each night we get rest. We can't imagine going for days without sleeping. We need that. We know that our physical bodies require these things. We know that it's good for our bodies to be clean, to be fed, to be rested, and to be healthy. Our physical bodies are important to us. And we want to make sure that our physical bodies are well maintained and that it gets the sustenance that it needs. These are daily practices that we all participate in, and we understand that they're good for us. Of how much more importance is our spiritual body? How much more important is our spiritual body than our physical body? Think about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, a passage that we all know well. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Our physical bodies benefit from us taking care of it, whether it be by giving it nourishment and food, or sleeping, or even physical exercise in this case, as Paul discusses. But Paul is making a point that goes against everything society would want to tell you. Godliness is more important. Why is that, you may ask? Why is godliness more important than our physical lives? It's because godliness is profitable not just today, but in the future. It's not just in this here and now moment, but it's also in the life to come. It's eternal. If we are involved daily in maintaining our physical bodies, and if we are daily active in taking care of ourselves physically, what should we be doing daily to nourish and take care of our spiritual body, our soul? What does Scripture say we should be doing on a daily basis to grow? What does Scripture say that we should be doing to develop and to be found righteous in the eyes of God? Tonight I would like to talk for a few moments about following Christ daily. What does Scripture say about things that we should be doing as Christians daily, on a daily basis? And we will be examining scriptures that talk about what we need to be doing daily to please God. First of all, we need to be studying God's Word daily. Daily Bible study. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 reads, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Here in Acts chapter 17, it is speaking about the Bereans. The Bereans are being commended because they were receiving the word with all eagerness, and they were examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. First of all, what does it mean to be eager, to have eagerness, as the Bereans had? The word eagerness means to have enthusiasm to do something. Their enthusiasm for God's word was such that they were examining scriptures on a daily basis. They were enthusiastic about going to God's Word and studying it. Why were the Bereans examining Scriptures daily? Why were they doing that? Well, it's the same passage, Acts 17:11, tells us. They wanted to see if these things were so. They understood that men were fallible. They understood that men could misconstrue things. They could be confusing. They could bend Scripture. There could be false teachers. And they understood that you had to go to Scripture to find the absolute truth, because it comes from God. God's word and his commands are often described in relation to physical nourishment. If you think about it, God's word is sometimes described as solid food. You think about 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. You think about it being described as milk. We are all to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, which is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And also, even in Psalm 19, there's even a song that is titled Psalm 19 that uses these words in this scripture. Describes it as honey, being sweeter than honey, sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Unfortunately, it's far too easy to find that we are spiritually starving ourselves. We are spiritually malnourished at times, and it's because of our own doing. We have access to the nourishment of God's word. It's very accessible to us. But for this reason or that reason, we don't consume it as often as we should. How would we perceive someone who has full access to food, water, and shelter, and yet would reject it? Imagine someone who is physically starving, and someone sits them down at a table that's full of food, and they would not eat. That sounds absurd, doesn't it? To not partake when you know that your body needs that nourishment, it craves it. It doesn't make sense, likewise, for us as Christians to have full access to God's word, where it is easily accessible, and to not read it, to not study it, to not apply it, and to not teach it. By doing such a thing, we're harming our own soul. Would we be commended for our eagerness and our enthusiasm for God's word? Are we enthusiastic about having Bible study? Would we be commended for examining Scriptures daily as the Bereans were? We must strive to be like the Bereans in their zeal and their enthusiasm for studying God's word and doing so on a daily basis. Another point is that we need to be praying to God daily. Praying to God daily. In Luke chapter 11, it records the Lord's Prayer, as many of us are very accustomed to reading and we know it well. In Luke 11, verses 2 through 4, it reads, "And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." First of all, in this prayer, Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray with reverence to God, calling him Father, calling him hallowed, setting God where he should be as being revered, and what our relationship to him is as being the creation and he the creator. But also Jesus is teaching that we ought to pray with gratitude. As the statement is, give us each day our daily bread. Praying for the physical necessities of life to be provided for us and for daily bread to be given to us each day. It displays the importance of praying with gratitude for even the daily necessities of life that we sometimes take for granted. Daily prayer is an essential part of a Christian's life. Oftentimes in my own life, I have found that I wouldn't have been so upset or discouraged in certain situations if I would have gone to God in prayer sooner. If I would have gone to God in prayer sooner, I would have come to the conclusion that I need to leave it in his hands. That the things I'm worrying about are really out of my control. The things that I'm worrying about are things that God can take care of. Instead of dwelling upon it and letting it ruin my day or ruin my week, I should have just talked to God about it. How true it is when you think about the lyrics to What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Toward the end of the first verse, I believe it is, it says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." How true it is that when we do not carry our concerns to God and we do not speak with our Father, we're forfeiting wonderful peace and great peace from God. On the flip side, I am sure that many of us can attest to the amazing power of prayer and the peace that it has given to us over the years. We must strive to pray constantly and consistently. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We need to be a praying people, petitioning God on a daily basis. Next, we are instructed by God's word and by Jesus Christ to take up our cross daily. Take up our cross daily. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, it reads, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." To follow Jesus Christ requires full devotion to him. It requires us remembering what Christ did for us and then emulating that behavior. Consider the sorrow, and this touches a lot with what Nate discussed this morning, the Garden of Gethsemane. Consider Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such a sorrowful prayer. And he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Why would Jesus say, "Remove this cup from me"? It's because he knew the cross awaited him. He knew that he had incredible physical pain coming his way. He knew that he was going to be betrayed by some of those closest to him. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 reads, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus was in sorrow. And in the agony of the pain and knowing that the cross awaited him, what decision did Christ make? He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." "Your will be done, Father. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Whatever it is, I'll do it." That was the disposition of Jesus Christ. It's the same disposition that we are required to have. God requires us to also take our cross and to do it on a daily basis and to commit fully to him. The commitment requires us facing challenges, facing discouragement, facing ridicule. It requires a development of our own self-control and a full allegiance to our Savior. Taking up our cross is a daily commitment. And an unwillingness to take up our cross is an unwillingness to follow Jesus. Jesus is our perfect example, who devoted himself fully to the will of the Father, and likewise, we must take up our own cross. What taking up our cross requires and what it means is that we're going to follow God come what may. It doesn't matter what happens. We're going to follow God. Taking up our cross means that our will be completely destroyed and replaced with the will of God. It means facing each and every obstacle or difficulty that is placed in our way and trusting in God. And also taking up our cross daily means that we will not be ashamed of Jesus Christ and of being a Christian and of the gospel. We won't be ashamed of the cross. When you think about the world today, the word Christian has almost become a bad word, hasn't it? It's almost become a word that people cringe a little bit when they hear the word Christian. We don't need to be ashamed. We have to bear our cross. And it's so important that we do that because when you look at verse 25, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed." If we are ashamed of being a Christian, if we are ashamed of Jesus Christ, he will be ashamed of us at the end on the day of judgment. We cannot be ashamed, and we have to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. Another point about something that we need to be working on to do daily, it would be encouraging daily. We need to be encouraging each other on a daily basis. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." As Christians, we are commanded to exhort one another every day. To exhort means to strongly encourage. I thought it was interesting that the definition doesn't say encourage, but to strongly encourage someone. Each day we should be asking ourselves, who am I going to encourage? Who will I call to see how they're doing? Who will I check in on and have a conversation with and to encourage them in some way? Who will I invite into my home for a meal? Who will I send a card to? What can I do to help my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ today? Those are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Well, the question could be, well, who needs encouraging? Everyone. We could do a hand count right now and say, raise your hand if you don't need encouraging. I don't think any hands would go up. Every single person needs to be encouraged. Our elders need encouragement. Each of our elders need to be told that we are behind them, we are entrusting faith in them, we support them, that we're praying for them, that we are praying that they make godly decisions that are in accordance with Scripture. We need to be praying for our deacons and the work that they do. In both cases, there's times where we don't know all the things that elders and deacons, all the time they have to invest. And we need to thank them for those things. We need to be thanking our spouses and encouraging our spouses to get to heaven, doing what we can to tell them that we care about them in their spiritual lives. We need to be encouraging our children every day that they'll go to heaven and one day be a Christian. We have young Christians who are members here at Southside who need encouragement. We have older Christians who need encouragement. We must ask ourselves, what can I do every day to encourage someone else? Hebrews 3:13 also tells us the purpose of why we need to be doing this on a daily basis. It says it is to keep our hearts from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If we keep to ourselves and we put ourselves in a corner and we isolate ourselves, we can't encourage others as we are so made to do as Christians. That's what God requires us to do, and that's the way God intended it, is for us to be active in encouraging others. It's sinful for us to neglect exhorting and encouraging each other. If we are too consumed with our own interests and our own busy lives and our jobs, whatever it may be, or maybe our hobbies, we won't make the time to encourage others as we need to. There's not a member of the Lord's body who doesn't need to be encouraged. But likewise, there's not a member of the Lord's body who doesn't need to be active in encouraging. It takes a focused effort for each of us to encourage each other on a daily basis. We can't allow laziness or a busy lifestyle to interfere. We need to encourage each other on a daily basis. My last point tonight is that we need to be watching daily, to watch daily. Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 32 through 36 reads, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." The message of this passage is quite simple. Those who listen to the instructions of the Lord and they follow it are going to be blessed. They're going to be considered wise. They're going to find life. They're going to obtain favor from the Lord. On the other hand, those who neglect the instructions and the commands of the Lord and they fail to find the Lord are injuring themselves. They hate the Lord and they love death. Verse 34 states that those who obtain favor from the Lord are those who watch daily. They're watching daily at my gates. Several of the parables of Jesus dealt with individuals who were watching and were prepared, and also those who were not watching and were unprepared. Consider the parable of the rich fool that's recorded in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. There was a rich man who had an abundance of crops, plentiful, so much in crops that he said to himself, "You know what? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones." Also, he comes to the conclusion that not only am I going to build larger barns and do this for myself, but you know, I'm kind of going to put my feet up a little bit here. I've worked really hard, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to relax, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. He's going to stop working. He's going to stop watching. He's going to enjoy the fruits of his labor. What did God say about that? Do you remember the word that was used here in Luke chapter 12? God calls him a fool. He says, fool. It is foolish for us not to be watching. It is foolish for us to put such emphasis on physical things and to not be watching. It says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The rich fool had an abundance of physical riches, and he trusted in them more than God. Although he believed he was prepared physically for a life of comfort, he was not prepared at all spiritually. His soul was required of him at a time that he was not expecting. Another parable you can also connect to the point of watching daily is definitely the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, reads, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. And at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But the Lord answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Both the parable of the rich fool and the parable of the 10 virgins teach us that we have to be prepared and have to be watchful. In this case, when you think about the parable of the 10 virgins, there are those that were unprepared. They didn't bring adequate oil, and they were left without. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you," is the response that they got. They were left out. Each day we must be watchful for the Lord and eagerly awaiting his return. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. In this passage, we are encouraged to stay dressed for action, to keep our lamps burning, to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Each and every day, we have to be prepared and be ready for the Lord's return. We have to be ready because we do not know the hour in which the Lord will come back. It will be at a time that we do not expect. So we must be watching daily. Tonight we've talked about ways that we can follow Christ daily. We talked about studying God's Word on a daily basis, praying to God daily, taking up our cross daily and looking to Christ's example of how to do that, encouraging each other daily, looking to the needs of the saints, and also watching daily, waiting for the Lord to come and being prepared when he returns. May we all strive to grow and follow our Lord daily. If we haven't been as active as we should be, it's not too late to begin. We can begin now and start following him on a daily basis. Tonight, are you a Christian? Have you obeyed him? And have you begun to walk with him? Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Since now is the day of salvation, now is the time to respond. We aren't promised tomorrow. We aren't promised other opportunities to answer the Lord's call. Now is the day of salvation. And if you are not a Christian, make the decision tonight to wash away your sins. Also, if you find that you're a Christian here and you are struggling with sin in your life, tonight's a wonderful opportunity for you to repent and to change and to walk anew with Jesus Christ, to begin walking daily with him and to change your ways. If you're a subject tonight to the Lord's invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing.